Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I'm excited about this class and excited about you being here. We are on page, and we're getting ready to leave that too. We're on page 14 where it says there are 8 references biblical writers used to describe Holy Scriptures. Now, while you're turning there, I want to read you something. Take a good look at this, and thank you for your prayers. It's been such a busy week. I don't know whether I'm coming or going. I'm going to read you something. This book was written in 1956. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, right around in there. They really weren't exasperated by professionals until almost 1949. Israel became a nation in 1948. But I want to read you something. Listen to what the skeptics said about the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls within just a few years of them beginning to interpret them. They said, "The most important discovery in many centuries, the Dead Sea Scrolls may completely change the traditional understanding of the Bible." 1950. That's what the skeptics say. They hope that's true. It's not true. And do you know what? 2018, it didn't change anything. Nothing. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible always withstands scrutiny. I want you to ask questions. I want you to I want you to join me in this journey. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 21 for me. Matthew chapter 21, and I've had several emails about session 2 not being online, and Lisa corrected that today. It actually was put up there, and somehow wasn't up there. And so session 2 is back online. I want to get somewhere this week. Matthew 21, just a minute, give me just a little bit of time here. Matthew 21, verse 42. Are you there? Say amen. What we're doing is we're finishing up, and we'll finish up in 5 minutes about inspiration. You're going to understand how we got our Bible. You got to understand inspiration. You got to understand collection. You got to understand transmission, and you have to understand translation. Now, I promise you, if you'll hang on to December, you're going to have an aha moment that'll increase your faith like a burst of sunshine. Now, how do we know that the New Testament books we have today are inspired? We talked about how you know an Old Testament book was inspired. How did Old Testament people in the Jewish faith come to believe that an Old Testament book was inspired by God? I told you. Now we're going to ask the question, how do we know that a New Testament book was inspired by God? Remember, a divine product of God. I'm going to go through these quickly. But I want you to notice Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. It says, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures?" Now, he didn't have a Bible, so what scriptures is he talking about? That's interesting. Now, take your Bible, and I want you to go to, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. I want you to go there. I want to show you these. Then I'm going to speed up real quick. Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Do you realize that the process of canonization, how we got our Bible, is actually given, the Bible gives us hints to it. Luke 4, 16. And in Luke 4, 16, it says, let me make sure I get on the right page. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up." And if you go with me in April, we're going there to where the house he lived in. "On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue," which was the Jewish version of the church. "And as was his custom, he stood up and he read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah." So the Bible's now showing us that there were public readings of the Word of God. Everybody go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, let me get there. I'm breaking in a new Bible because somebody has picked up mine. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is really interesting. I want you to notice 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. There was a circulation of letters from the Apostle Paul going on in 2 Peter during the time of 2 Peter. Now look, not only was there a circulation, there's a collection going on. Finish reading it. He writes the same way in all of his letters. So what you find is that there were letters going around the church, like the book of Matthew or the book of John, the book of a letter to the church of Ephesus. And it says, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of those matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures. So what you find here is you find there is a public reading of the Word of God in Luke 4:16 going on in the New Testament. You see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, that there is a circulation of letters. You see in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, that there is a collection of those letters. So the process of canonization is right here in front of you in the Bible. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. And you will see where the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, quotes the scriptures. Now, how many of you know what an early church father is? Let me see your hands, and don't be ashamed if you don't. You don't know what an early church father is. When Peter died, Linus took the church over, okay? Matter of fact, we got pictures of him. I've seen it in the Vatican Museum. Linus took the church over from St. Peter. We know who was second, or third, excuse me. We know who was fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, and 11th. As a matter of fact, the church that Napoleon burnt down, the church of the Apostle Paul, had mosaics of all 12 of them. Some of them survived. Most of them did, actually. And so we know who these people were. In the midst of this, there is a rising of heretics, like Gnostics, where you get saved by knowledge. Marcion, which was a cult. There were cults that started arising that were Christian in name, but doctrine, they deviated. That's why by 326, you have the Council of Nicaea beginning to define definitively whether Jesus was God. And in the midst of this cult rising, you will notice that the Bible is being assimilated through letters. There's no book, Biblios, because that didn't happen until the 300s. But there were letters, and the early church was revering these letters. You remember, as the Apostle Paul wrote us, Peter says. The Apostle Paul wrote us, and he wrote us a lot of letters. And they're talking about collecting these letters. Well, after Peter died, after Linus died, right in there began to be a rise of what's called theologians. And these were called the early church fathers, like Polycarp, who was martyred in the city of Smyrna. They tried to burn him at the stake. He was the disciple of John that wrote the book of John. And when they tried to burn him at the stake, the wood would not light. They got so mad, they ran up to him and they began to stab him profusely. These men started writing out theology and the Word of God, and they're called early church fathers. By the time you get on down to Augustine, who wrote The City of God, which is a great book everyone needs to read. Then you've got late church fathers. We know exactly who took the church over after St. Peter. And the people, the early church fathers, who wrestled with doctrine, and that's very important for you to understand, after the death of St. Peter and Nero's circus in Rome, which is why they built St. Peter's Basilica there. And we know that later church fathers began to write and defend the Bible, because the first council, unlike what Dan Brown says, was not about whether the Bible contains the 39 books in the Old Testament and the books in the New Testament. It was about whether Jesus was God, and the vote was like 36 or something to 2. And actually, St. Nicholas was at that place and slapped somebody because they didn't believe in the Word of God. I knew I liked Santa Claus. Somebody say amen. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I gotta be simple around here, right here. The final points of wisdom on inspiration, because we're closing out inspiration. Only the originals are considered to be infallible. Now, does that mean the book you're holding in your hand is full of errors? Grammatically, there's 5,000 errors in it. There's one place where he says the Bible says the king was 24, and the other place where the Bible says the king was 42. Most Bibles have changed that. Those are called scribal errors. But we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Somebody say amen. And then we also believe that in the original manuscripts, they were errorless because we believe that God cannot lie. That's why we believe that. And copies are inspired if they are accurate in their reproduction. So how a book was reproduced, translated, is as important as how it was collected. And you need to know how it was collected. We're going to get into that because that's actually a very deep subject. So as an example, here's one that I was showing you. 2 Kings, everybody go there and look. 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 26 says, Ahaziah was 22 years old at his coronation. Now, in your Bible, go to 2 Chronicles 22 and 2, and it says he was 42. Same guy, same place in your Bible. That's a scribal error. Just out of interest, how many of you have got a Bible where this has been corrected? Can I see your hands? How many of you, it's still wrong in your Bible? One, how many of you aren't even looking at a Bible right now? Huh? All right. Well, the Bible, it says in 2 Kings he was 22, and then yet in 2 Chronicles it says he was 42. So that's called a scribal error. And I'll teach you about scribes coming up in the next couple of weeks. We have what's called an authoritative text. Because when the people who wrote this book in 1957 said it's going to dismantle the Bible, what we now know it's almost 70-something years later, is that this book, compared to the Dead Sea Scrolls, hasn't changed at all. Now, I want you to hear me. I need to make a point of clarification. I got caught in a tongue twister last Wednesday, and I need to clarify something. The Dead Sea Scrolls contains every book of the Bible but the book of Esther. Not Ezra, the book of Esther. And Esther is the book that was questionable because it doesn't mention God in very blatant ways. However, there are possible fragments in the Dead Sea, and I'll take you there if you're going with me in April, in the Dead Sea Qumran community where the Dead Sea Scrolls were written, that may or may not be the book of Esther. So we don't know because we can't read it and we don't have the technology to interpret it. Now, I want you to understand that there are authoritative texts. A translated copy is authoritative only to the extent in which it accurately reproduces the original text. Put that in English, Michael. How many believe the Bible you're holding in your hand is the Word of God? Can I see your hands? Now, how do you prove that, Kenny? How do you prove it? You prove it because you say that this book in its original translation came from the LXX, the Latin Vulgate, which was a old Bible written in Greek, the Septuagint, where the Old Testament and the New Testament was written in Greek. And we know for a fact, scientifically, that this book, compared to the Latin Vulgate, and now older copies than the Latin Vulgate, thanks to the Dead Sea Scrolls, that the doctrine hasn't changed at all in 3,500 years. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise for the faithfulness of his word, because that's what we're talking about. Now, when it comes to inspiration, you need to understand a couple of things, because we're getting ready to change from inspiration to collection. A translation point to support inspiration. The original text has been copied more accurately than any other book in the ancient world. The book you're holding in your hand has been copied and recopied and copied and recopied and copied and recopied, copied thousands and 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 thousands of times. But yet it has not ever been copied in a mass productive way where the Bible we have now changes the doctrine that we had 3,500 years ago. Someone say amen. That gets me going. The other thing you need to know is the doctrine and historical content of the Bible has been transmitted down through the centuries without substantial change or loss. This fool right here who wrote this book when the Dead Sea Scrolls came out, this fool right here, a fool has said in his heart there is no God. He said that the Dead Sea Scrolls, now that we found copies that are thousands of years old of the book of Isaiah, that those, when we interpret them, are going to disprove the Bible and the Bible is going to come apart. Well, I got news for that joker. None of it happened. Just the opposite happened. So you need to understand, as we move from inspiration, what that means. It means that the copy that you have today is the exact same copy we had that 3,500 years ago. It has never changed in doctrine. And anyone who tells you that it does or has on the History Channel, Discovery Channel, is a liar. You tell them your pastor called them a liar. Because that's exactly what they are. Even a text with errors, like what I showed you, where he was 22 in one verse and 42 in the other, can convey 100% of the truth. The fact that a scribe got it wrong when he wrote down 22 and 42 in another place doesn't change the doctrine. And that's what you got to keep in mind. Boy, I get so excited teaching this stuff. Now, give me just a second, you beautiful people. And let me, it's my kids I love, my old car, present from beginning. Ooh, I did it. Somebody say amen. Now, in the beginning, I kind of perused this a little bit, so I want to go through it again very quickly. You should now be, and if you'll look at your notes on page 14, I've laid out the Old Testament. I've laid out the New Testament. I've laid out the divine authorship. I have laid out how we know that the Old Testament and the New Testament was, how the New Testament writers quoted the Old Testament. I've laid out the New Testament inspiration. I have showed you general wisdom about what it means for the Bible to be inspired. And to say that the Bible is inspired requires further apologetical knowledge to support the process of canonization. So now we're moving to collection. We've spent weeks talking about how the Bible was inspired. Most every one of you have heard that. Now we're going to answer the question, how were they collected? And how do you know that the book of Enoch should not have been in the Old Testament, even though they revered that book? How do you know that some of the Psalms 151 that is found at Dead Sea in the Qumran community should not have been included in the book of Psalms? How do you deal with the fact that the Bible in the Catholic Church has books we don't have that was included in the Latin Vulgate, our oldest copy? How do you answer those questions? I'm going to help you. I'm glad you asked. Somebody say amen. Now, we all know about Da Vinci Code. He's a great historian, but he's a horrible person. I want to make something very clear. They said in the movie Da Vinci Code that the Bible was put together when the council got together and they voted with political intentions because Constantine wanted to rule the known world, that the Bible was the word of God as a way to manipulate the masses. That's a bold-faced lie. They got together in what's called the Council of Nicaea, and they just found the Church of Nicaea underneath the water. If you haven't liked my Never Before Project page, you need to go home and like it for me and send it to other people. I also have it on my Facebook page, but I got 5,000 friends and I can't add anybody else. So I've got a page, and I put up there this week where they found underwater the Church of Nicaea. That's a big hocking deal. Because they just found, 5 years ago, George, they just found the Church of Laodicea. I almost got arrested because I took a picture of the baptistry and they didn't want me to, but I'm glad I got out of Turkey alive. Somebody say amen, and I got the picture. So what they did do, listen to me, what they did do, you got questions, lift your hands. What they did do is they got together at the Council of Nicaea at 326, which Nicaea is a city, and they voted on whether Jesus was the Son of God and whether he was divine. Okay? They did not vote on lost books. Everybody got me? Say amen. Very important for you to understand that. Then, when we talk about canonization, I want to go over this again. We're talking about developing the canon. Developing the Bible. Why do we call the Bible a canon? Because it's a Hebrew word which means reed or rod and comes from the Egyptian Nile River where there are reeds that grow. Those reeds that grow is where we not only get paper, papyrus from, but those reeds are how you measured something 3,700 years ago in Egypt. You'd measure it by a reed. So a reed, a canon, is how you would say it, means a rod. Ancient Egyptians would use it to measure. Greeks used it to say, I'm going to make a canon. I'm going to make a list. English says, I'm going to make a canon. I'm going to make a collection. This word actually came to be mean rule of faith. Why is it a rule? Because it is a ruler. Why is it a ruler? Because it is a measuring device. Why is it a measuring device? Because it is a measuring rod of the word of righteousness. How many know the word of God is the word of righteousness? And so it's a measuring rod of righteousness. That is why we refer to the scriptures as the rule of faith. And that is why we say that the rule of faith is called the canon. And thus canon signifies a standard for all scriptural books. And I've already talked about this, so I want to go on. Now, the word canonization in the Christian context actually means where the Bible is begin to be put together. It was used first in 367 A.D. Now, I want you to, I am on page 19, take a good look. And I want you to notice that where this canon comes about, we see the concept of how they stored written material in Deuteronomy. Do you want to read a really good book that I read this afternoon in between funeral and teaching? The Dead Sea Scrolls for Today. You can probably pick it up for $3 on Amazon. You want to get this book. One, it supports the hypothesis that Essene Jew wrote the book of Hebrews, or that the Qumran community were the Dead Seas were Essene Jews. Really interesting. But I don't want to get off on a tangent. You see where they started storing material, but do you know who also had stored material at Qumran? And Qumran's a big deal for this class because Dead Sea gives us the oldest version of the Bible. Every book but the book of Esther. Big deal, because that means I've got over 20 copies of the book of Isaiah before the events happened that he prophesied in Isaiah 53 about Jesus Christ, that he prophesied about the suffering servant and about Malachi when he said he'd be born in Bethlehem of Judea, the smallest known place in the world. That's a big, big deal. Everybody say big deal. That's a big deal. Now, what I want you to understand is that they started storing material in the Dead Sea. Do you know what they also stored at the Dead Sea in the Qumran community? Todd, they stored the writings of Noah. Now, what did we talk about last week? We talked about how the probability of Noah having had written material on the ark is extremely high because Moses had to have a source to talk about those days. And we see clearly in Genesis where the Bible says, and these are the records, which is the Hebrew way for saying these are the books that were written about. And remember, a book was a cuneiform. It wasn't necessarily a bind biblios like you've got here, but it was a book. It was cuneiform. It was rocks. We've got the writings. That's what you got to focus on. We got the writings of the generations of Noah, and that more than likely they were on the ark. And I really believe that they were on the ark more today than I did last Wednesday, because the Qumran community had the writings of Noah. Now, how do you know the writings of Noah shouldn't be in your Bible? And what's the difference? And how do you spot the difference between the writings of Noah or the writings of Enoch? Or why is the book of Jubilee in the Catholic Church but not in the Protestant Church? And why was those books included in the Latin Vulgate, which is how every single one of you got your Bible? Not to mention that it was Martin Luther in 1555 that took those books out of the Protestant Bible. Very dangerous only to come to one Bible study here. And we got people, hundreds of them all over this campus, but it's very dangerous to be in this room and not come back. And these are the reason why, but there are answers. Now, They use the word sacred scripture. They use the word authoritative writings. You see where they would use the word, it's been defiled by the hands. They use that in the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Old Testament for the Jews. They use the word prophetic books. They talked about, they asked questions. They asked questions like, did a prophet of God, chapter 9, page 19 is where I'm at. Number two, how did they discover whether something was canonized? What am I asking? How did they discover whether something was a rule of faith? How did they discover whether something was special rather than just religious writings? There was a process. Number one, did a prophet of God write it? Did a prophet of God say, thus saith the Lord? Number two, did the writer have credentials? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Every biblical author had a prophetic gift and function. You look at 1 Samuel 19 and 20. There was a school of the prophets. We've talked about all these things. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. We were warned against false prophets. Let's go a little deeper. Did the book tell the truth about God? And listen, this is so important. And if I don't get any further than this right here, love you, hug your neck, and go buy me some hot wings at what's that place? Rallies? Then I'm ready for tomorrow. Listen carefully what I'm telling you. These prophets and these scribal communities, Masoret communities, I'm going to introduce that word later and explain that to you. But these communities that copied the Bible, that gave us the exact same copy 3,500 years ago that we have in 2018. They looked at those writings, those scriptures, even the Apostle Paul. Because you got Peter saying there's some people not smart enough to understand this stuff. And they would see, are they telling the truth about God? And are they telling the truth about man? Oh boy, I could teach for an hour right now this week on this subject. Are they telling the truth about man? Are they telling the truth about history? Or are they telling a regurgitated version of a myth that came from Egypt, Syria, Babylon, or the Greeks? Which one is it? Why were they doing it? So these people looked at it and said, listen, that's not historically true. My grandfather lived through it. So if you think that this book just fell out of the sky and nobody scrutinized it, you got another thing coming. If they put it in the ark, you better bet they believed it was holy. If they put it on the ark, you better bet you believe that it was the genealogies of Noah, which is Talitha in the Hebrew, which means these are the generations from Adam. And no ethnicist has taken Genesis chapter 10 that says so-and-so begot so-and-so and he begave this nation and Shem went here and Ham went there. No person who studies ethnicities has ever refuted Genesis chapter 10. It's as solid as a rock. And what's so funny is we read right past the things in our Bible that actually glue them together. Like this defiles the hand. Or these are the scriptures. Go get my parchments. It just so happened that on that day, which was his custom, he stood and read from the prophet Isaiah. These are the writings of the Apostle Paul, the letter he sent me, and we have other letters. Right before your very eyes, you're seeing the Bible tell you how it was compiled. Now, what I want you to know is that they would ask questions like, is the book received or accepted by early Christians? The very fact that 1 Peter, what was that? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? Is that what I sent you to, or was it 2 Peter? Was it 1 or 2? Second. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where he talks about the writings of the Apostle Paul, his letters to the churches, and his in the compilation collection of other letters from Paul. When you see those things, you have to understand that the Bible is telling you how the canon was developed, but it's also showing you that the early church that St. Peter was the bishop of accepted them as holy literature. And that's the first step in the collection process after it was scrutinized theologically and historically by scribes and by prophets. Now, me push it just a little bit further, and I want to use the rest of the time to take questions. Here's some important things to cover right here. I am on page 20. I've already said that. I'm not saying it again. There were ecumenical councils, and it was important to remember that the books that they were reading were not always obvious to them that they were the Bible. Do you think that Peter, when he was writing 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, knew that the letters that were in his hands within 326 years, right in a period of that time, give or take his lifespan, would become the Bible? No. But did he revere it? Yes. Did he consider it to be something for teaching? Yes. But say, how do you know the difference between teaching for doctrine and teaching for discipline? The early church, and it's at Qumran, they found it. We actually have copies of it, full copies of it today. They actually had a church discipline manual. Laid out the rules for the early church. I always get tickled. Everybody thinks the church is supposed to operate a Baptist way or a Pentecostal way or whatever. No. Listen, the early church had a way of operating it. And they laid it out on paper, for lack of a better word. Now, they recognized and accepted these things, and there were certain times that the principles of what was canonized operated as a negative test as well. In other words, if there was a false teaching, it would be immediately rejected as opposed to a book that was honest and historically correct. The book I'm writing right now called Lethal Faith that comes out in October 1st of November goes through this book. Page by page by page, 53 people that the Bible mentions. I can prove their existence without using the Bible. I can look at 34 gods in the Old Testament. I can prove their existence, that they were worshipped outside the Bible. I can look at 84 cities in the Old Testament, and we have found all but 70 of them, and that number is low. There's probably more than that out of 84 cities. I can go to the New Testament, and I can show you 74 cities, and we found all 74 of them. I can show you where the story says that Jesus cast the devil out of the synagogue in Capernaum, and I'm going to take you in April and show you the synagogue. We know exactly where it's at. The Bible is the word of God, and it is the truth, and still stands after all these years. And so they looked at those things in the collecting of the books. Excuse me. They looked at those things in the collecting of the books, and they did not invalidate previous known doctrine. What does that mean? You ever heard me preach about what's called the Shema in Deuteronomy? Hear, O Israel, there is only one God. Want to know what you should teach your grandchildren? I'll tell you, I know exactly the answer. What you need to teach your grandbaby is how many gods are there? There's one, Meemaw. That's right. And what's his name? His name is Jehovah. That is the first thing that an Israelite would teach their children. Hear, O Israel, there is only one God. It's called the Shema. But what you need to realize is that when it comes to collecting these books, they would look at other doctrines and to see if the things that they were reading that was in the ark, like the Ten Commandments, are in the records of Noah, are in the book of the Assumption of Moses, or the Pentateuch, which they had by this time, and all these other books to see if the doctrine was uniform. Now, here's the most amazing thing that you're going to begin to unravel in the next 8 weeks, is that the book you're holding in your hand has not changed in doctrine at all in any place. It's absolutely 0.00%. But what does that mean? That means that Jeremiah, who never knew Moses, and Moses, who never knew Paul, and Paul, who did not know Haggai, and Haggai, who did not know Hosea, and Hosea did not know Joshua, and Joshua did not. How did these suckers develop 66 books that doesn't contradict itself? Now you're beginning to understand how you take inspiration and put collection on top of it. We're building precept upon precept. All righty, let me do one more thing. How did the Old Testament develop into an accepted canon? It took over 1,000 years to collect the Old Testament. Each contributing author was not aware of how his chapter would fit in the overall plan. Jeremiah just spoke the word of God as a prophet. And I'll be doggone if the words of Jeremiah did not correlate with the book of Ezekiel. And I'll be doggone if Ezekiel did not say the same doggone thing Daniel did. And that each prophetic contribution was offered to the people of God simply on the basis that God had spoken to them through a prophet. And get the idea of a Western prophet out of your mind that is goofier than a tree full of hoot owls. We're talking about a well-established school. And how was all this going to fit in together was unknown, not only by the prophet, but also the very people to whom it was written. So there's three basic steps in the process of canonization. There's this three basic steps. There was the inspiration by God. There was a recognition by the spokesperson of God. There was a collection and preservation by the people of God. And there is a difference between canonical and other religious literature, like the book of 1st and 2nd Enoch, and Jude and 2nd Peter quotes from 1st Enoch, who was the seventh son from Seth, the son of Adam. Now, you also need to know that when Paul says, in him we move, we breathe, and we have our being, he didn't write that. That was a Greek poet. And it was a poem from a Greek poet. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew how to grab things in the culture and put it right back out there. When he looked at the Epicureans and the people in Acts 17 at Mars Hill, and he said, I see that you're a very religious person. Because he actually uses the word spermalogos, which is where we get our idea of a man and an egg, or a sperm, and it is the infiltration of life into the word, spermalogos. And he said, but I know you got an unknown God over here. Let me tell you who he is. I've been there. That's an actual place, Mars Hill. And so you begin to see where there's a difference between canonical and other religious literature, and it's very important to realize that the believing community did not consider all Jewish literature canonical. Do you realize that there's a book called the Book of Moses? Let me see if I can push this just a little bit. Here we go. Let's do this. Everybody go to Numbers 21 and 14. We'll end here. This, I'm going to whet your appetite for next week. Everybody go there. Numbers chapter 21, verse 14. Look at the word. The book of the wars of the Lord. Now, do you think that if the Bible was quoting a book, they had a high value of that book? You're darn skippy they do. The book of the wars of the Lord. Now, how many of you know that's not in your Bible? Go to Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. And look at where it says, the book of Jazar. Now, how many of you ever been to a Bible study and they said, turn to the book of Jazar, chapter 5, verse 4. Number one, they couldn't have done that because that wouldn't add into 1100 AD. But the book of Jazar. Go to 1 Kings 11 and 41. Take a look at it. Right there in front of your face is the word, the book of Solomon's event. How many of you know there's no book in the Bible called the book of Solomon's event? Well, how did they consider authoritative books from the rest of the Jewish literature that they considered to be accurate history and devotional literature that can guide our lives? I've just showed you three, and there's a lot more than that. We're in great, exciting ground now because starting next Wednesday, it's going to explode. And you're going to see books in the Bible that you never even noticed before that aren't in the Bible but are mentioned in the Bible. And then I'm going to show you how, through the process of inspiration and through the basic understanding of what it means to collect the canon, how they said, you're in, you're out. Any questions? How many of you get anything out of this? Can I see your hand? You're learning? Now, any questions? Yeah, Marshall, talk loud, buddy. Yes.
When they started judging canonization, did they look
yes, I'm sure they did that, but you're in the era of where the skeptics lie. They will tell you that the Bible, there was not a definitive version of the Bible to 300. That's just false. So same people will tell you there wasn't a definitive version of the Old Testament until after the New Testament. That's not really true. Because the New Testament church quotes the Old Testament as an authority of being scripture. The last book of the Bible was written around 80 AD. Jesus was crucified on 33 AD, probably April the 4th. Say, so how do you know that? Well, you know it through astrology. NASA has software that can tell you exactly the way the stars looked and whether there was an eclipse on what day 2,000 years ago. So, is it true and do I believe that the closing of the canon was at 100, around 100 AD? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit lifted his presence. And you cannot remove faith. You say, well, I thought we were in science. We are in science. But you got to understand something. We get to see backwards. We know that the book I'm holding in you're holding in your hand is the same book that they held 3,500 years ago. No doubt about it. They didn't have that knowledge. So what happened? The Holy Spirit lifted. And for whatever reason, after the death of the Apostle Paul and John was one of the last ones to die on the island. After he got out of the island Patmos, he lived another 20 or 30 years because they thought he was just an old man and couldn't stir up no trouble, and he went and planted 30 more churches. The Holy Spirit lifted. You got to remember, the prophet spoke because the Holy Spirit came on him. You cannot remove, as an evangelical, the role of the supernatural in the development of the canon. Now, how do we prove that scientifically? It's very simple. It hadn't changed. It hasn't changed at all in doctrine. So, yes, there was a lifting of the Spirit, and they intuitively knew because the Spirit. What did Peter say? He says, no prophecies come about by man, but by the Spirit of God who brings it to the man. It lifted around 100 AD. Great question. Other questions? Yeah, Aaron, talk loud, buddy.
Can you explain what you mean by books that defile the hand?
Books that defile the hand was a Jewish term for New Testament writings that were not in the Old Testament. Other questions? Yeah, Marshall, talk loud. Now, I love questions.
When you look at the books that weren't officially canonized in, could you look at those as more of like historical documents and very well-informed commentaries, like some of the ones you're talking about, Enoch, where we don't recognize them as canon in the Bible, but you could almost take them as commentaries both on the
absolutely. I've used Psalms 151 for devotions. Say, that's not in the canon. No, but there's little doubt that David didn't write it. Moses wrote the book of Assumption, and it's not in the Bible. We've lost it. We have no idea what it says or where it's at. Yeah. Any other questions? I want to see your hands. Are you learning and enjoying this? Can I see your hands? All right. It will explode your faith in the next 8-9 weeks if you keep coming back, because what's going to happen is you're going to go just like this, and you're going to look back and go, there is no way in the world that's not the Word of God. It's impossible. It's already impossible what I've already taught you through inspiration and just 30 minutes on collection. Because the book you're holding in your hand is the exact same doctrinal book written on three different continents in four different languages, or three different languages on four different continents, from kings, people in prison, priests, leaders of political movements, and yet they never contradict. Jeremiah doesn't contradict Ezekiel. Ezekiel doesn't contradict Daniel. It's all uniformed. And you know what it all says? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's amazing. Any other questions real quick? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this class. Fill it up in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.